Well, welcome to Cornerstone Church's online podcast. This is Pastor Barry. Hope and pray that you will be ministered to as you listen to today's sermon.
If you turn in your Bibles to the book of Philippians chapter 2, if you're following on a new version, you can do that. However, if you have downloaded the Cornerstone app, either you saw it on the screen earlier or on the information table, you can follow on our app. It's just under sermon notes. So you'll go to the homepage in the bottom right-hand side. There's menu, or there's more. Click on that, go to sermon notes, and that's the message for today. And that's where we're moving to, off of you version into our Cornerstone app. We'll talk more about kind of the functionality of the app in weeks to come, but I really want to get into God's Word, and it's in the book of Philippians where we're going to be. It's a letter from prison. We're continuing flipping through Philippians as we have these last few weeks, and I've been very surprised to discover how little traction we're going to get in moving through the book. I was planning to talk to you today about Timothy and about Epaphroditus. We're only going to get to Tim. Because there's so much here, and I feel like the Lord has something for each one of us that he wants to speak out of these verses that we're going to read. Paul's writing from prison, and it's an amazing constant theme through the book of Philippians. There's a verse in Philippians that is quite familiar to many. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. There's a theme from chapter 1 all the way through chapter 4 of rejoicing in the Lord, and we just need to be mindful that Paul is penning those words from prison. He's in prison again. And so we started our service with an old song about rejoicing. This is the day that the Lord has made. I'm going to rejoice in it, celebrate the presence of the Lord. But just this point of, if we don't have reason to rejoice, who does? I mean, we just have so much reason to rejoice. He's writing from a Roman prison cell. It's essentially, he begins, and the purpose of his letter, the book of Philippians, is to write a thank you letter to the church in Philippi. They heard that he was in prison again, and they sent a gift to him, and he writes this letter to those in Philippi, thanking them for their generosity, thanking them for their commitment, their support, their partnership in the gospel. He's writing a thank you note, but he includes some direction on unity, on some things that are really important. It's not just a thank you note, but he indicates that Timothy's with him, and he writes this note, book of Philippians. He encourages the church to partner with what God is doing in their lives. We talked about that last week. They would be working out their own salvation. They'd be partnering with God in lots of practical and tangible ways as they're partnering with God at what he's doing in their lives. Be careful what you say, little mouth. No complaining, no grumbling, and hold fast to the word of life. And that's where we ended. We ended actually with a partial verse. I only dealt with the first part. Hold fast to the word of life. Hold fast to the living word. And just this encouragement to them. Hold fast to the living word. And that's where we pick up the story, or this part of the letter. Philippians chapter 2, verse 16 says this. Sean, am I talking too fast? I don't know why Brian gets to tell you, but I just thought. Because I just felt like I didn't breathe for that moment. So, holding fast. Verse 16, holding fast the word of life. So that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Yes, if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I'm glad and I rejoice with you all, verse 18, for the same reason that I'm being poured out, for the same reason you also be glad and rejoice with me. In these three verses, Paul uses the word rejoice, rejoice, and be glad and rejoice. As he's talking about, this may be the end for him. This stint in prison, this may be it. This may be the end of the line. But he says this, that because of their faith, because they're continuing in the faith, because they're holding fast to the word of life, because of that, he's saying the investment that I made in you, that even now my life is being poured out as a sacrifice, as a drink offering. The investment, the time that we had together, my labors, If you are still keeping on with Jesus, worth it. That's what he says, worth it. It's okay. You can rejoice and I can rejoice because what I did, the investment of life, even though I'm here in prison, worth it. Because our eyes are not on temporal things, our eyes are on eternal things. He says, worth it. And I understand some of what he's saying, this pastoral heart that he's expressing, you're worth it, because that's how I feel about you, Cornerstone. You're worth it. You're worth it. Each one of you, worth it. Last week, there was Focus on the Family, created years ago, promoted Pastor's Appreciation Sunday month. And I can't tell you, thank you. Thank you, the expressions of kindness and the words and the cards. I had one little girl come to me with a homemade card. She handed it to me in an envelope. And then took it back. And said, there's money in it. And had to open the card and show me. And that little card sitting on my desk at home. But just the kindness. Thank you. Thank you. Paul writes, rejoice with me. I'm good. You were worth it. Your faith in Christ, that's worth it. I'm rejoicing in you. And he says, rejoice with me. He's the one in prison writing, rejoice with me. And essentially says this, if this is the end, this isn't the end. He'll say earlier in this letter, for me to live as Christ, to die is gain. You don't have to live very long, it seems like, before our lives are touched with sorrow and the sorrow of loved ones who have died. Sometimes it's long illness. Sometimes it's sudden, immediate, and surprising and shocking, and everywhere in between, some expected, some unexpected. Sean flew to see his mom today and yesterday in Nova Scotia, and just health struggles, and this could be the end of this life, and so we're praying for the ruptions, and our hearts go out to them in this time. So what I'm about to say, the statement that I'm about to make is not in any way to take light of the sorrows, the griefs, the heartaches, the breaking, the shattering, the fragmentation that takes place when we experience grief. Ingber's family was just touched with grief, and our hearts to you. But loved ones, as believers, we need to stop talking and thinking like death is the worst thing that can ever happen to us. Because as believers in Christ, it's graduation day. And for those who are left behind, it can be their very worst day. But for those who go to be with the Lord, it's their very best day. And Paul writes, I poured out my life for you, and you're still in the faith. Worth it. For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. For those left behind, there's great sorrow. But Paul writes, rejoice with me. And essentially he says this, however this ends, we win. However this goes down. If this prison cell is it, okay. If the Lord still has work for me here, okay. But either way, we win. He tells them, you're progressing without me. Not only in my presence did you grow, but in my absence you're growing. And he rejoices in this. I don't have to be there for you to continue to grow and mature as a disciple. He'll send a letter to encourage them, to give them some course adjustments. But he's rejoicing at their progress. It brings him great joy, and he says, it's worth it. And then he writes this very personal section. We're going to look at these few verses this morning. I love it because he essentially says, but it's not all about me. He's not drawing just attention to himself. He said he's got a couple buddies. Don't we need a couple buddies to walk life through, to walk with life through? People in our lives. I love so much how many times I'm hearing people here at Cornerstone talk about family. We're family, we're family, we're family. That close connection. And if you feel outside or disconnected, come, do whatever you can. There's room for you. There's room for you here. Don't do ministry alone. Jesus sent them out two by two. Don't do ministry alone. Ministry happens so well in relationship. Philippians goes on to say, he writes this in verse 19. We'll read the 19 through 24. It says, but I trust, and watch this phrasing, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. So he's concerned about how they are. He's going to send Timothy. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. He had written to us earlier that there are people who are preaching Jesus, but it's for their own profit, it's for their own benefit. And he still rejoices that they're preaching Jesus. But he said, there's no one like Timothy, no one like him. Verse 22. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once as soon as I see how it goes with me. Verse 24, but I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. In this brief section, Paul uses, hopefully it gives us some insight into the view from his prison window of what's going on. He uses this word twice. He says trust. He starts off with trust. He ends with trust. I trust in the Lord Jesus. And he says it again, the concluding verse we read, and I trust in the Lord. Sometimes, for me, it's helpful when I think about faith, I think about trust. I think about the word trust. Sometimes people get a little goofy when we'll talk about, well, you just have to have more faith. You just have to have more faith. For me, it's helpful as I interpret what they're saying and have said to me, is I just need to trust more. Okay, I can do that. I can just have more trust in the Lord. Lord, I trust you. And that helps me navigate some wonky doctrine. But I wonder if Paul, from what he's writing, learned it from Proverbs. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, even if you're in a prison cell and even if you're not. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths, or he shall make your paths straight. Trust in the Lord even in prison. And he says this, I trust in the Lord to send Timothy to you, the Lord Jesus. It's not just somehow that Tim was Paul's errand boy or his helper or just his friend or even just his son in the faith. Timothy is a follower of Jesus. He says, I want to send him to you. But essentially, if the Lord doesn't send him, we don't want to take another step. It's not going to happen. I appreciated how Shauna related her story and said, we can all remember times like this, or we can all look back and think, I think it's like this. We can all have hopes and plans and things that we think we're going to do, but if the Lord's not in it, I don't want to take another step. He says, I trust the Lord Jesus to send, I want to send Timothy to you shortly, but really, Timothy could be arrested at any moment. Timothy's stomach troubles, who knows when they might flare up. He might not be able to travel. Traveling on those Roman roads, he might face opposition. He might not get there. It's just this point of, I am trusting Jesus to send Timothy to you. Now, I don't think that we have to couch or be timid about things that we say and that we have to say, you know, if Jesus wills or if the Lord's willing or those kinds of things. When I tell the waitress at the restaurant, she says, would you like with your burger? And I say, if the Lord's willing, I'll have the fries. But Audrey's not willing, so I have the salad. But it is the posture of our hearts. We trust the Lord. We want the Lord's will. And we recognize, and I think maybe Paul recognized this, that he is powerless. There are so many things we are powerless against that we just simply need the Lord to make a way. The Lord to make a way. We need to trust the Lord. Proverbs 16:9 will say, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. We can make the plans, but we need to trust the Lord to lead us. And he says about Timothy, hey, I'm going to send him to you shortly so he can bring me back a report of how you really are. I have heard, I am sending him, but he's not going to stay. He's going to come back and bring a report to me about but how you are, because I don't have anyone like him who cares for you just like I do. It's like if I was coming myself, he will care for you just like I do. But in this, I don't think he's saying that he will just care about you. He's going to care for you. He's going to extend care for you. Timothy's care is not only in heart, he cares for you, but his care is in action. A doctor who cares for you, who listens and cares, sympathy, empathy, cares, and doesn't point you in the direction is not helpful. And a pastor who listens and cares, can be sympathetic and empathetic, but does not point you in the right direction is not helpful. And so Timothy is coming not only to care about them, but it says in Scripture he is coming to care for them. It's not just about them. I care about you. I am going to care for you. And you can trust him. And he's saying, Paul says this to the church in Philippi. It's not just me who's sending him, it's Jesus. I trust the Lord Jesus will send Timothy. That he's coming not just with the apostolic authority of Paul, but he is coming as an emissary, as an ambassador of Jesus. And he says this, that he's got proven character. So you can trust him. Proven character. This is what the word means about proven. Examined, tested, proved. There's been a trial and the verdict is in. His character has been tested, and he's proven to be faithful. And that's who Paul is entrusting. This church in Philippi, I'm sending Timothy to you because he's got proven character. In Romans, it will tell us this. Romans 5, 3 and 4, it says, not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, hardships, heartaches, trials, and tribulations, knowing that that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. And that's why Paul would write to Timothy later, be able to say, Timothy, I want you to entrust what I've entrusted you with, entrust that, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. It's this point of, I can trust you because you've been proven faithful. And that's who he's sending to the church. In The Magician's Nephew, a book by C.S. Lewis, it's in the Chronicles of Narnia series. It's the first book. It wasn't the first book written, but it's the first book in the series. The Magician's Nephew, as Aslan is founding Narnia, this land, and a cabbie and his wife have been translated into this land. He is appointing them as the king and queen of Narnia. And in this scene, Aslan is charging who would be the very first king of Narnia, long before the Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, the very first king of Narnia. And he says this in his charge. If enemies come against this land, for enemies will arise, and there was war, would you be the first in the charge and the last to the retreat? He's talking about the character of this cabbie who is about to become king. Would you be the first in the charge and the last in the retreat? And the cabbie replies this. Well, sir, said the cabbie very slowly, a chap don't exactly know till he's been tried. I dare say I might turn out ever such a soft one. Never did no fighting except with my fists. I'd try, that is, I'd hope I'd try, to do my bit. And Aslan will say, that's all that's required of the king. And the story will go on. But that phrase has stuck with me for a long time. That phrase of, you don't know until you've been tried. I'd like to hope that I'd be like that. I'd like to hope I'd stand. I hope I'd be first out and last returning. I hope, but you don't really know until you've been tried. And Paul is saying about Timothy, he's been tried. And he hasn't been found wanting. He's got proven character, and that's why I'm sending him to you. He's like a son. It's not enough to be gifted. Gifting without character is dangerous. Gifting without character can be deadly. Audrey and I weren't married yet. There was a conference in Banff, a pastor's conference I had just started about a year earlier as the youth pastor. We were engaged, staying in a little place called the High Country Inn, pastor conference in Banff of our Foursquare family. And I was staying with my unit supervisor, Larry Cronstrom, at the time. She was staying, I think, with Christina Williams. You don't care a bit about that. Where she was staying. I cared. But Larry, after a couple days of staying with him, older man, at least he was then, he's probably my age now, but I thought he was an old guy then. He spoke into my life one morning. I think it was probably the last morning of the conference. We'd roomed together for a couple of nights, and he said, "Barry, I want to talk to you." And he began to speak into my life about giftedness. And he said, I watched you. He said, I watched you lead worship. I've watched you speak. I've watched it. And he just began to tell me how much he saw in me. And he began to invest and pour into me and talk, "You're gifted here, you're gifted here, you're gifted here." And you know, it was this awkward, humbling, encouraging moment as he just spoke into my life. And the last thing that he said, you're just so gifted. But so was, and then he named a televangelist who had just been caught in a sex scandal. And the ministry come crashing. He said, "You're just so gifted," but so was he. And he said, "I've been with you and I haven't seen you read your Bible in the morning." Sit down. I want to show you how I read systematically through the Bible every year. This is my process. This is what I do. This is what I want you to do. See, gifting without character is deadly. Gifting without being tried. He said, "Oh, you're gifted. You can do this and this and this." But you don't want to be gifted without character, and you need a foundation in your life. It's not that I had never read the Bible before, but it was a, here you are, and there's not a pattern of daily devotions in your life, even at a conference, don't miss. And it wasn't, it, loved ones, it was not a legalistic thing. It was a character-forming thing. We need to develop our gifts. I'm all for that. But we also need to deepen our character. For we will be tried and we need to stand up under pressure. Character does not happen in a day, but it does happen every day. Consistent, faithful, disciplined. Not perfect, but being perfected. Passing the test, growing, improving, maturing, being proved, that we might be useful for the Lord. That like Timothy, there might be a proven character. I can send you because you have been proven. Timothy, a man of proven character, not a man necessarily of exceptional giftedness, but a proven character who genuinely cares for your state. It means this, who genuinely cares for the state of your soul. That's why I'm sending him to you. Paul says, I hope to send him at once. As soon as I see how it goes for me, and I hope to see you. I trust the Lord that I'm going to get to see you too. I hope to see you soon, but it's in the Lord's hands. And Paul wouldn't return. But he didn't stop writing, and he didn't stop trusting. And that concludes this passage of Scripture. Let's go ahead and pray. God, as we've looked at your word this morning, we pray that, like Paul, you would help us to pour our lives into others. Others effectively, so that we can rejoice that our labor is not in vain. God, help us to invest in others and in their eternity. God, we don't want to work in vain. We want to be productive and effective in your kingdom. God, show us how and when, how we can pour out our lives for others. And it wouldn't just not matter. It wouldn't somehow not count. God, that others would hold fast on the word of life. That of our investment, they could rejoice and we could rejoice. It doesn't matter what happens to us. We're just so grateful that they're running the race. God, show us how to invest into others in ways that are effective and eternal. That our labor would not be in vain. God, help us to trust you. No matter where we find ourselves in life, may we trust you. And God, help us to be people of proven character. Day by day, being faithful to you and being faithful to others, God, help us to be people of proven character. God, we know trials will come and tests will come. God, help us to stand strong. Help us to be people of your word. Help us to have a foundation of a relationship with you that's deep, that's strong, that's real, that's authentic. God, I pray for each one of us here this morning who hears this word about proven character. And the enemy quickly comes to natter in our ears and say, that's not you. Look at where you failed. Look at where you've fallen. Look at where you've come short. God, we resist and rebuke the lies of the enemy. Because we thank you that those things are under the blood of Jesus. And we're not held captive by them. And God, I pray that there would be such a confidence that today is a new start. Today is a fresh beginning. Today is new hope in you. And that we can be people of proven character that you can find useful. That we can be sent to others to minister, to lay down our lives, to see eternal results. God, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your grace. May we honor you in all that we say and do in Jesus' name.
Thank you for joining us for today's edition of Cornerstone Church's online podcast. May God continue to richly bless you and lead you as we follow Jesus together.